weeks ago tonight in our last lesson on the book of Hebrews, we dealt with Jesus as the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The apostle, the writer of this book, is developing his thesis here and showing that everything pertaining to the new is better than that of the old. Now, in chapter 8, the writer next deals with the better covenant. But instead of talking about that covenant tonight, I want to lay a foundation that I think will be helpful to us in understanding what he's talking about when we get to that 12th chapter. I mean, that 8th chapter. Now, in the book of Hebrews, the writer deals here, in this 8th chapter, and rather in all these chapters, he's dealing with the development here of this covenant, from a better covenant to the second covenant and a new covenant. Now, in the 7th chapter, and verse 7, over here about verse 26 or 7, he speaks here of a better covenant. So here, God is talking about here a better covenant, and then in the 8th chapter, he talks here, more wrong, in the 7th chapter, he talks there about, yes, it's a better covenant, surety of a better covenant. Now, in the 8th chapter, he also deals with it as a better covenant, and acts upon better promises here, and as a faultless covenant. Then in the 9th chapter, he deals here with it, in the 8th chapter, the 2nd covenant, 9th chapter in verse 15, he deals with it here as a new covenant. So it's a better covenant, it is a second covenant, and it's also a new covenant. But before we look at it, I want us to study the matter of covenants in the Old Testament. As a background to this study, I think it is necessary, as I see it, to understand something about the covenant as pointed out in the Old Testament before we get to a study and the consideration of this one in the New. All right, so tonight I want to deal with three covenants in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. I think we overlook this sometimes, but first the covenant that God made with Abraham, then the covenant with Israel through Moses, and then the Davidic covenant. Here was a failure that the Jews made in their studying of these. They put their trust in their acceptance before God on the basis of the Abrahamic covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham. All of his descendants were to be God's possession. We're descendants of Abraham. Therefore, we belong to God. God belongs to us. And then comes the Mosaic covenant, in which there were set forth terms and conditions on which they would be acceptable with God. That was that which they had to do. Now, this is the covenant that they overlooked, that they sort of passed by. Then you come to the Davidic covenant, the covenant God made with David, in which he promised that there would never lack one of the seed of David to sit upon the throne of David. So they felt secure in the fact they were Abraham's descendants, and God had promised them that there would be a king of the lineage of David forever, and therefore they would never be destroyed. They couldn't be destroyed on that basis. Now, I think the failure, a major failure, with these Jews was to never recognize or fail to overlook or rejected or refuse to look at the responsibility that they had on their part in keeping the covenant that God made with their fathers on Mount Sinai. And I think that's a very important point and will help us, I think, to understand why the Jews rejected Christ and why they felt as they did about the Gentiles coming in. We are God's people according to the covenant made with Abraham. We have a Davidic king here, and we're looking for one to sit on the throne of David when he comes, and so Christ doesn't come to fit our needs, so we reject him. Also, they fail to recognize their responsibility to God on the basis of that being a covenant in which there were conditions. Now, in the Abrahamic covenant, there's really no particular condition here on Abraham's part. This is what God is going to do. God is going to do certain things here for him. Also, when it comes to the Davidic covenant, there was nothing the people were to do with reference to that. So it was simply a matter of ease for them to drift into a confidence on these two and neglect the other. So tonight, I want to deal, and I'll be reading a great deal. I'll be more reading really than commenting, because actually all I know about this is what I read in the Bible anyway. So that's the place, I think, to really learn what all of this is about. So turn with me, first of all, and I've jotted the passages down. We'll be reading with a very few comments, just calling attention to what's in them. And the first is Genesis 12, 1-3. And Jehovah said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and be thou a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curses thee will I curse, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, Abraham arose and went into that land, and I drop down to verse 7. When he came into the land of Canaan, and there God of Jehovah appeared unto Abram, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar, and Jehovah, unto Jehovah, who appeared unto him. Now this is a promise. Now a little bit later, that promise is going to take the form of a covenant, the form of an oath that God made with it. But now here's the promise. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'll bless your nation. There'll be a blessing. And in thee shall all the family of the earth be blessed. That was both a physical nation and a spiritual seed or a nation that would follow. Also here the land promise. I'll give all this land which you see unto thy seed. Now move from the 12th chapter to the 15th chapter. And here Jehovah makes a covenant with him now concerning the posterity and the land. And 15 and verse 12. Yes, you might start with verse 7. It said, I am Jehovah, brought thee out of the earth of Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, O Lord Jehovah, whereby shall I know that? So now God makes a covenant in that. Verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be sojourners in a land that is not there. That's first. That meant they'd be here, both this land, and not own this land. They go down into Egypt. And that's the one he's talking about. And shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. But thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. And in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a flaming torch that passed through between these pieces, that is, of the animals prepared and the birds. In that day Jehovah made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now here's where God made a covenant with him. Now, the first was a promise. Now he makes that promise a covenant in which these animals here are sacrificed, and these things pass through there. In fact, that's really one of the meanings of the word covenant in the Hebrews, is to sever or to cut, or rather to cut in pieces, pass through, or pass between. But I want to pass from that now. That's the covenant concerning the land. Now in the 17th chapter, he makes another covenant. Now this is the covenant of circumcision. This also was made with Abraham his seed there to be circumcised. So we'll read a little bit there. And I drop down here when God said verse 1, when Abram was 99 and 90 years old and 9, Jehovah appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, I'll only make a suggestion. When you go through and find that explain God Almighty. Now, you find the Almighty in Job many times, but when you find it God Almighty, I think with just one possible exception, I think really it refers to it, only occurs about seven times in the Old Testament, is always in connection with this Abrahamic promise, or this promise of the land and the people there. And when you come to Revelation, find the word Almighty there, the Almighty so many times, I think nine times in Revelation, why in that he's pointing out the completeness of the promise that God had made back yonder. And so it's an interesting study. Study this Almighty and God Almighty as it's used in the Bible, and especially in the early part and the latter part of it. Now, moving on out of the 17th chapter, next verse, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And now, that's the national promise again. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and I shall be the father of a multitude of nations. So now then, here's a covenant guaranteeing the large posterity that would come to Abraham. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for the father of a multitude of nations have I made thee. I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make kings of thee, and nations of thee. Kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant. Now the word everlasting means age-lasting. However long the age is. Now this age ended with the death of Christ, so the covenant, when it says everlasting, it doesn't mean what you and I think of, that it's forever and ever, or eternal and never to end, but it's age-lasting. And that would make it a lot simpler if they'd so translated it. So that was the Sabbath. God gave them an everlasting covenant in the Sabbath. That doesn't mean the Sabbath was to go on forever, just as long as the age lasts. Now, when you come to the New Testament, talk about some things there pertaining to the church and everlasting, that's long as this age lasts. Now, when you find that word beyond time, beyond the judgment, then it refers to that which is eternal, or that which never ends, as we think of it. But always look at that word in the light of that particular context or the particular dispensation in which you find it. And I think you'll find that that will help us to understand a lot of things that we get mixed up on sometimes. But he moves on. Now, I will make thee exceeding fruitful and soil, and establish my kingdom with thee, an everlasting kingdom, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give thee and to thy seed after thee the land of thy sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. That's just an age-lasting possession, you see. Long as the age shall last. And I will be their God. God said unto Abraham, and as for thee, thou shalt keep my covenant, thou and thy seed after thee, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Now, that's a covenant, the covenant of circumcision. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of a covenant betwixt me and you. Now, Paul speaks of it in Romans 4 as a sign between God and Abraham. So circumcision was a sign between God and Abraham there concerning the land and concerning his posterity. Not concerning the spiritual, had no place in the spiritual covenant, whatever. But we move on. Now he goes on to say, he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every male throughout your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any foreigner, that is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Now remember, the Jews tried to impose circumcision on Christianity, on the religion of Christ. But God said, it's a covenant in your flesh. It's a fleshly covenant. It pertained to the fleshly lineage of Abraham, not the spiritual, but the fleshly. So that's a very important point, I think. And the uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh by his foreskin, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So circumcision was a covenant in the flesh, pertaining to the flesh, the fleshly descendants of Abraham, and not to the spiritual. That's the thing that you have a hard time seeing. Now turn with me to the 22nd chapter. Now in this chapter, the first verse or two, I want to look at that. And it came to pass, verses 1 and 2, that after these things that God did prove Abram, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, even Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now this word prove here, testing. Now the word tempt and the word prove or test in the Greek come from the same word. That's why in James 1, when I quote it, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold trials. But when you get down to verse 12 there, or 13, along there, when he said, that when a man is tempted, let him not be saying, I'm tempted of God. Now that, so it means either to tempt to sin, or to try or test or prove. Now God didn't tempt Abraham to sin. God proved him here. Now in after he offered his son, raised the knife, then down in verse about, down about verse 11 or 12, now then Jehovah called unto him out of heaven and said, Abram, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest me, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, or thine only son, from me. For here he was tried, or tested, or proved. He wasn't tempted. Now here's where temptation would have come in. Now if, as it went up on the mount, he said, Well, now wait a minute. Now here's an animal here. I may not offer him instead of my son. Now that would have been a temptation to have violated what God told him to do. But that didn't come into it. He was simply tested or proved, and when proved, God said, Now I know that thou lovest me or thou fearest me. Right? But now, notice now, what followed that is what I want to know. The one thing that followed that, the testing or proving of him, now you come over to verse 15. And the angel of Jehovah called unto Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself have I sworn, saith Jehovah, because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, now note, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, here's where God swore. Now, this oath here that Abraham took takes the form now of a covenant. Now, notice what Paul says about it in Galatians, the third chapter. I don't believe I put that up there, but you can put it down. In Galatians, the third chapter, and beginning with about verse 15. Now, here the apostle Paul said, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. For it be but a man's covenant. Yet when it had been confirmed, no one maketh it void or addeth that to." Here the apostle Paul said, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. For it be but a man's covenant. Yet when it had been confirmed, no one maketh it void or addeth that to." Right? Now when you make a covenant, you don't make it void or add to. That's why when the law came in, or the law was added, it couldn't have been added to the promise, because the promise was an oath. You take the form of an oath, and you can't add to or take from an oath, don't you see? So it had to have been added to something else. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks in the future sometime. Now let me notice here further. Yet when they've been confirmed, no one maketh it void or addeth that to. Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He said, "Not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." That's where the oath was. Now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, the law which came 430 years after, does not disannul, so as to make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance is of law, it is no more promise, but God granted unto Abraham by promise. Now what do you have in this? You have that God made a promise to Abraham. He later confirmed that promise with an oath, and Paul says that oath, it was a covenant, that it takes the form of a covenant. So here is a covenant that God made there with Abram, that in his seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, take that, those passages, and add to that Galatians, which I just read there. I say I'm going to put it down here. Turn here to Galatians also, the third chapter, verses 15 to 17. Well, here now, this oath, and that same thought called it in Hebrews, when God could swear by none made greater, he swear by himself, saying, "Blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee, that by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong encouragement to fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us." We talked about that a few weeks ago in the sixth chapter there. All right. Now here then, this oath, it takes the form of a covenant, it becomes a covenant here. God has made with Abraham, in which God is one of the parties to it there. And he's, in fact, so far as I know, this is an unconditional promise. God is going to give this land to Abraham and to his descendants. So far as the Jews are concerned, at least it is. So here we have this covenant. So when Paul said in Ephesians, the second chapter, where it talks there about you, the Gentiles, here called uncircumcision in the flesh, that which is called circumcision in the flesh made with hands, that you at that time separate from Christ, alienated the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants full of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Ephesians 2, verse 12 to 13 there in that passage. Right here then were covenants, and the Gentiles were separate from those covenants. They had no part in those covenants. What covenants were they? The covenant that God made with Abraham, covenant that God made with Moses, and the covenant that God made with David, none of these did the Gentiles have a part. So now let's move from that one over to the Mosaic covenant. Now this covenant here pertains to land here, and it pertains to his posterity, numerous posterity, and also applied to his seed, and all the family of the earth would be blessed. That took the form of a covenant. God swore with an oath that he would do those things. Right? Now the Jews, he put confidence in that. Since we're his seed, seed of Abraham, here's the promise of God, we've got nothing to fear. And so they neglected that to which they were obligated. Now turn with me to Exodus, after God had made a numerous nation out of them, brought them out of the land of Egypt. He brought them here then to Mount Sinai, as you know, and in the 19th chapter, and verses 5 and 6 and 7, well, I'd like to read it all, but I don't have time. "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed," verse 5, "and keep my covenant, then you shall be mine own possession from among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel," said God to Moses. Right, now Moses did that. So in the 20th chapter, we have the Ten Commandments, beginning with chapter 21. "By now these are the ordinances which thou shalt set before them." So in chapter 21 and 22 and 23, you have the ordinances there. Now in chapter 24, you have the making of that covenant. And here's, I want you to note what's contained in the covenant. Now in verse 1, "And he said unto Moses, Come up unto Jehovah, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel," 24:1-8, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near unto Jehovah. But they shall not come near, neither shall the people go up with him. Moses came and told the people all the words of Jehovah, and all the ordinances, that would be 21 to 23, all the ordinances, and all the people answered and said, with one voice, all the words which Jehovah has spoken will we do. I'm going to repeat that in a moment. Moses wrote all the words of Jehovah, rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the mount, 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings, that's before the Levitical priesthood was set forth, and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto Jehovah. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And the Hebrews said in the 9th chapter that he also sprinkled blood on the people, here on the altar and the book. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, as after he writes it now, before they said we'll do it, and they said, all that Jehovah has spoken will we do and be obedient. But twice they said that. Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, and the Hebrew says, and on the book also, in the 9th chapter, they sprinkled the book and the people. Now, that was joining them in a covenant with God. It set forth in the book, a covenant relationship with God. Now, I know what he does. He took the blood and sprinkled it sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which Jehovah hath made with you concerning all these words. Now, here you have a covenant between God and the people cemented by blood. Now, the blood of the animals. Now, when we come now to our study on the better covenant under Christ, well, this is an act upon better promises and a better sacrifice by which we are bound unto God in it. But I think to understand how it's better over here, we need to understand this one back here. That this covenant is a covenant dedicated by the blood of animals, the other by his son. So here now note, here in this covenant, God has set forth his commands of the people, that included the Ten Commandments and the ordinances there. He sets forth the commandments of God and the promises of God and the penalties for the violation of that covenant. Now, on the other hand, the people heard, the people understood, and the people responded, all that Jehovah has commanded will we do and be obedient. They then they accepted the terms of it and pledged themselves to keep the terms of that covenant. Then the blood was sprinkled on the book according to Hebrews, sprinkled on the people according to them, both people and Hebrews, both book and people in Hebrews, but only the people here, but nevertheless sprinkled on both of them. Now they're in a blood covenant with God. They are to keep the commandments of God. God's going to keep his promises. Now this, I think, as you read the Old Testament, as you study especially the prophets, over and over they're charging them with having left that. They turned away from God to idolatry. Sure, they put their trust in the fact they were descendants of Abraham, and that they had David as a king, and God said, no, we'll lack one on his throne. We'll look at that in a moment. So in doing this, they were missing the point that they were to keep in the law and constantly digressing from that. They were constantly leaving that. Turn on through this Exodus to the 34th chapter and look at verses 27 and 28 here. And Jehovah said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with Jehovah 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the table the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. I mean, that's on the board there. All right, now here then, the Ten Commandments is the basis of that covenant. For what they agreed to with all the ordinances of Exodus 21 through 23, they agreed to those along with the Ten Commandments. So they've agreed now, the Ten Commandments is the basis of the covenant, and presents the moral as well as their spiritual relation to the Lord. But now then, here ordinances there that they're to keep. Right, but remember that according to this word, God said, I tell you these words, I made a covenant with Moses and with the children of Israel. And I know they're the only ones that were involved in it. In verse 27 there, I made a covenant with thee and with Israel. Now turn on to Deuteronomy the 5th chapter and notice what here about 35 to 40 years later. And Deuteronomy means the second statement of the law, a second word. This is the second time now for the law. This is 38 years later. Now in Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, you have the things that took place either at Sinai or following Sinai. But now you come, they're ready to go into the land of promise. Now then, Moses goes over the law with them a second time. Actually, this Deuteronomy is four speeches of Moses to the people. Now notice here in chapter 5, and Moses called unto all Israel and said, verse 1, unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and observe to do them. Jehovah our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. And that's the 130 some odd years earlier. Jehovah made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, through all of us, here and I this day. So this covenant now is made only with the house of Israel. No Gentiles. So when you look at the Sabbath there, the Gentile was never under the Sabbath, but he was under God's moral law, but not under his statutes. Another passage I'm just occurred I'd like to read, if I may. The 147th Psalm has a very interesting thought in it, in the last verses, a couple of verses of that 147. Notice what he says here, verses 19 and 20. That he, that is Jehovah, showed us his word, his word under Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances under Israel. He had not dealt so with any nation. And as for his ordinances, they have not known them. That is, the nation did not know the ordinances of God. God did not reveal his ordinances unto them. So the Gentile was never under those. And so when men try to put people under the Sabbath day all the way down through history, that's not so. Sabbath was not made known until they came to Mount Sinai, Nehemiah says, made known as Sabbath when they came to Sinai. And so God used that day before he had rested, but the Gentiles were never, and nobody kept it, until the law was given from Mount Sinai. But he didn't put the Gentiles under that. A lot of times people try to put the Gentile under laws. He's under God's moral law. I think I've got to talk about that sometime. But let me move on now. So here's from Deuteronomy. Now move with me to Deuteronomy 29. Just before they went into the land of Canaan, God made another covenant with them. Here in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, you have the curse and the blessings. He begins here with the blessings. In verses 1 through 14, here are the blessings. If you obey my voice, here are the blessings that will come upon you. If you don't obey my voice, beginning with verse 15, here are the curses that are going to come upon you. So here are the blessings and the curse. Now, here's a point. The land was promised unto Abraham's seed unconditionally. But the retaining of the land was conditional. Now, that God was going to give this land to the Jews, so he promised it to Abraham. And he gave it to them. They went and possessed it. But now, in these chapters, chapter 28 and 29, along at 30, maybe two or three of these, God's dealing there with the conditions on which you retain the land. So the occupying of it was unconditional. The retaining of it was conditional. Condition on that keeping this law of Moses, which God made with him here. Now, if you keep this law, you'll retain it. If you don't, I'll cast you out. I'll send you out. All right? So now look at verse 29, chapter 29, verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which Jehovah commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. So the one in Horeb contained the Ten Commandments and the ordinances. This one that God made in the borders of Moab were the conditions on which they were to retain the land and continue to be God's people if they went into the land. Now this is the point that I think that they overlooked and failed to take the heart as they should, and so they rejected God and the law of God and served these idols, but they claimed they're Abraham's seed. Lord, we're your children. We're Abraham's seed. We have David as our king. All that. They looked to these two covenants that were unconditional as far as they were concerned, and the ones they were to keep, they didn't pay any attention to that. And that's why God raised the prophets now to go in and preach to them and point them back to God, back to the law of the covenant given at Sinai. If they wanted to be his people, that turned back to him. A very important lesson, I think, in our understanding of the Jews and what they did and why they did it and what God did to them. Now, I want to move from that now to the Davidic kingdom. Now, let's go move over to 2 Samuel 7. As you look at it, you're familiar with that passage, I know, where God sent Nathan under David wanted to build a temple under Jehovah, and Nathan thought it was a good idea. And so Nathan commanded it. But when he left, God told him, no, you go back. You tell him, he's not going to build the temple. Now, he's been a man of blood and of war. I'm going to let him build the temple. But now notice what he promises in verse 11. All right, well, about midway. I will call about midway. Moreover, Jehovah telleth thee that Jehovah will make thee a house. That's a political house or a spiritual house there, not necessarily a dwelling. Make thee a house. When thy days are fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, that shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Now that's quoted in Hebrews 1:5. You remember when we were studying Hebrew, we went back to this and showed why I'll be in him a father, he shall be in me a son, saith the Lord. So here this is messianic as well as Solomon. Solomon fulfilled it, but also Christ fulfilled it. Now he goes on to say down here, drop down to 16, and thy house and thy kingdom shall be made sure forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. Now that is the promise. The throne of David would be established forever. Now that doesn't mean that there wasn't a time when there was not a king on the throne of David. There was, for about 500 years in there. But the throne would be established forever, and it was fulfilled in Christ, and that's the point that the New Testament is making. Now let me move now to the 8th and 9th Psalm, if you will. I know what the Lord said in this great psalm, and that's another part of the Bible. It's very important. There are so many messianic prophecies in there, and so many great principles set forth in it. But look at 8 and 9, 3 and 4. Now here, well, let me start with verse 1. I will sing the loving kindness of Jehovah forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness wilt thou establish in the very heavens. Now God says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne for all generations. Well, now that's the problem. Now, did you put a lot of faith in that? He trusted in that, and we've got a king that's going to lead us, and ask for a king, and this is what God said he's going to do with David here, the one he loved. Now look over a little further in this. Oh, I got down verse 28. I'm going to start a little earlier than this. Verse 34 is really the one I want. But look up here at verse 26. He shall cry unto me. Now this is that servant of David is going to come. He shall cry unto me, thou art my father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I also will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. That's God's promise now to this descendant of David, to whom he sworn or made a covenant that he would set one upon his throne. My loving kindness will I keep for him forevermore. And my covenant shall stand fast with him. Note my covenant again. My covenant shall stand fast with him. That is verse 28. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law, and walk not in mine ordinances, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. But my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break. All of the thing that's gone out of my lips. So here, three times now he mentioned this covenant that he made with David. Very important one. And it's going to endure. Now let me move on from that to two prophetic statements. Two statements of prophets here that I'd like to look at. I'm going to pass over Isaiah. I may deal with that sometime, but right now pass over too many in Isaiah. Turn with me to Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter. Notice what the Lord says here. And I also, earlier than he was Hosea. I don't think you put down Hosea, but if you put down Hosea, let's start with Hosea, for he was the earliest, much earlier than Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And so back here in Hosea, the 3rd chapter, here's what God says there, that they shall, in the 3rd chapter, very fine book, very fine, there's 3 chapters of Messianic. Here it says in chapter 3, and Jehovah, drop down here to verse 5, I'll not read all of it. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek Jehovah their God, and David their king, and shall come with fear unto Jehovah and to his goodness in the latter days. Now, anytime you find that expression, latter days, the prophet is talking about the Messianic period. So here in the Messianic period, they're going to come unto David their king. Well, now, that's not David whose tomb was out there, that Peter could say that yonder's the tomb of David, you can go out and look at it. He's talking about the descendant of David, whom God was set upon the throne of David. Now turn to Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter, and notice what he says in that chapter. Oh, let's read here. Let's begin with verse 17. Verse 17, in chapter 33. For thus saith Jehovah, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings, and to burn meal offerings, and to do sacrifice continually. All right, now that's going to be combined, as Zechariah says, and also the 110th Psalm in verse 4. That kingship and priesthood are to be combined in one individual. That will be a descendant of David, whom is combined here. And now let's move on. And the word of Jehovah came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith Jehovah, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, God said that day and night will continue back in Genesis there, and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he shall not have his son to reign upon his throne, and the Levites, the priests, my ministers, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Only that fulfilled in Christ. We are kings and priests with him. We minister with him, and he is a Melchizedek priest. That's what I'm going to talk about. I talked about that, you remember. Priesthood of Melchizedek, Christ the priest after order of Melchizedek. 2 weeks ago tonight, we talked about that. Now then, we're the priests in that. Well, now that's what Jeremiah is talking about. Well, that's what Ezekiel is talking about. When you look over to Ezekiel 37, there are other passages that I'd like to deal with, but we can't have the time. Turn to Ezekiel now, the 37th chapter. Notice what Ezekiel said. He made a statement in the 34th chapter also. We'll pass over that. The 37th chapter here. Beginning here with about verse... Now, you're going to make Israel and Judah one nation, those two sticks, you recall. Well, look at verse 24. And my servant David... Now, that's when the two are put together, the two sticks are joined together, making one nation. That's the spiritual nation. That's dealt with in this chapter. Wonderful chapter on that. Now, he says, and my servant David shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in mine ordinances and observe my statutes to do them. And they shall dwell in the land and soil, now the land which is the land of Zion that we are in. And drop down to the middle of verse 25. And David my servant shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. Well, that's Hebrews 13. We'll get to that covenant next. We're starting with it next Sunday night. And I will put place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them, that is, God's dwelling with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the nations shall know that I am Jehovah, the sanctified Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. All right, now what do we have in all of this? Well, here then is the Abrahamic promise. Here then is, the covenant, the Mosaic covenant, over here the covenant God made with David. Now this covenant, there was 500 years of one went on the throne, but the lineage was never lost. And so, they went without a king for a while, but they didn't have one of somebody else. Now then, when God set Christ on David's throne, now then he's there forevermore. That's where the prophecy is fulfilled. So you have these three covenants of the Old Testament, and the fourth, the land covenant, in the 28th and 29th chapters of Deuteronomy, a fourth covenant, you want to include that. But here you have three covenants that especially the people put their trust in the covenant with Abraham and the covenant made with David, which did not involve obligation on their part. But the covenant made with Moses, which obligated them, they neglected that. And so God rejected them because they rejected God. Now God said in Jeremiah 31, which I passed over a minute ago, God said, in those days, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with our fathers, here in chapter 31, 31 to 34. Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And that's what the writer of Hebrews quotes in the 8th chapter that we want to deal with next Sunday night. The new covenant that God made. God said, I'm going to make a new covenant. It's going to be a different kind of a covenant from that of the old covenant. It's going to be spiritual in its nature and not temporal. So the Jews could never understand that this covenant was made only with the children of Israel while they dwelt in the land. They could never understand that circumcision was a fleshly covenant pertaining to Israel only and assigned to Abraham, as Paul said. And so Paul's great work in his preaching and teaching was to try to convince the Jews of these matters and make them see what was involved there, and that here's a covenant. But there has now come, the Christ has come, the new David has come, the new covenant has come, the new hope and all that's a better covenant and actually been better promises. So I hesitated to go through all of this tonight, and yet I don't think we can understand the new covenant until we understand its relation to the old covenant. And I know we can't understand what Paul was faced with unless we understand what the Jews are putting their trust in. We're descendants of Abraham. We've got David here. We've got all of that, the land and all those promises were ours, and the covenants were made with our fathers. Yeah, but Paul is pointing out, you overlooked the covenant that involved you in your personal relationship to God. You rejected him and your obligation there, and God had to cast you off. So I'm going to make a new covenant with you. It might be with a nation, it'll be with the individual. We'll point out, take that up next time. Well, let's leave the lesson there and stand together and sing the song.